Please open your book tonight to Acts chapter 2. We're certainly grateful for the presence of each of you in the assembly tonight. We're grateful to see familiar faces and visitors who've been with us before. We're grateful to see brethren that are with us tonight for the first time. Whoever you are and from wherever you're from, we certainly welcome you to the service tonight and encourage you to continue to be with us throughout the short remainder of this meeting, and if you can't do that, we ask your prayer. Tonight, let me read you part of a great sermon. We're going to start in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. The Bible said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus and that man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, and moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And brethren, let me freely speak to you, of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou here on my right hand until I make thy foes my footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So tonight, for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about a little lesson I call the Lordship of Christ. But before we do that, let's pray. In the last verse of the book of John, John chapter 21, verse 25, the apostle said, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written." And I want you to take a moment and glimpse of that. John said that if everything Jesus ever said or did was written down, you couldn't put all the books in the world. My library is about 1,500 books. I recently had to move most of them as we were remodeling my study. By the time these two elderly folks got my study empty, I wish I had about three. It literally will fill up a room. And that's too many books. You know, every time somebody walks in my study, they'll say, "Have you read all this?" I always say no, but I know exactly where it's at whenever I need it. So there's a great value to books. But yet, John, by inspiration, said that if you wrote down the words and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world couldn't hold the books. Not just my study, not just our church house, not just this church house, not just this land, but the world itself couldn't hold all the books that would have to be written. The life of Jesus has to be a very unique life in so many, many ways. Jesus is a man who came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman, and he accepted humanity that you and I might be able to accept sonship. Jesus was born against the very laws of nature. He was born of a virgin. He came from the splendor of heaven to live a life of absolute poverty. He was reared in the obscure town of Nazareth. In his infancy, he startled a king. When he was 12, he disturbed some very adult spiritual leaders. And in his manhood, he ruled the very course of nature. He had no newspaper, nor nightly news broadcast to proclaim his fame. And yet he became the best known in all the world. He never marshaled an army. He never drafted a soldier. He never fired a shot. But there is no military leader in the history of the world who's had more volunteers than has King Jesus. He was rich, but yet for our sakes, he became very poor. He was born in another man's manger. He cruised the lake in another man's boat. He rode to town on another man's donkey, and he even had to be buried in another man's tomb. And yet, though there are many things that are said about Jesus in the Word of God, and as I said, many things that could be said about Jesus Christ that have never been written, there is some statements that are clearly mentioned in the Word of God that are profound. And I think one of those is that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the birth of Jesus, the angel said in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says, "And why call me ye Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" There's probably not a person in this audience tonight. In fact, the Church of Christ meeting house and gospel meeting time is a poor place for an atheist to sit. I doubt seriously there's anyone in this room tonight that does not recognize, though none of us probably recognize fully, the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say?" Now that's the theme of our lesson tonight, brethren. We look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Lord of our lives. And yet we struggle with things spiritually. We deal with things on a regular basis that should be long behind us. And yet we still have to deal with them even today. So Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord? And then don't do the things that I say." Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 said, "Not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." John chapter 13, verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I." In our text, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter said that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And then Peter said in that magnificent sermon that he preached on Pentecost Day, the same thing. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, that he is the Lord of all. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, the Corinthians believe on the Lord. Paul to the Ephesian brethren said that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And then, brethren, when you go to the book of Revelation, you find that Jesus Christ becomes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As I said in the beginning, I do not believe that there's a clear idea that has ever been expressed in the eternal Word of God than the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. In our lesson tonight, we're going to be asking you to see if that's really the case in your own life. I'm not really sure that we understand the concept of lordship. We all can read, we all know some or all of these passages that we've pointed out that clearly teach us that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we live in America. And Americans don't really understand the concept of servitude. They don't understand the concepts of master and slave. They don't understand the concepts of ownership. There's a word that we sometimes hear in our younger days when we were renting, couldn't afford a house. You remember the man's name that we paid the rent to? He was the landlord. What does the word landlord mean? It means he owns this land. He owns it. And that's why his name is on the rent check when you write it. This word is often found in the Word of God, as we've tried to illustrate. But it's seldom ever taught in the Church of our Lord. We as a people do not hear very much about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Over the years, we've not written on this subject in our journals, and we've not preached it from our pulpits. Because of that, brethren, I think there's things that are very evident in the kingdom of God that should not be. When you get to the greatest theme of all the Word of God, is to understand clearly that Jesus is to be the Lord of our life. I'm convinced tonight that we can never understand our relationship to God. We can never understand the true relationship that we have with the church until we understand something, at least something more, about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I argue that this is the most central theme of the New Testament. That Jesus Christ is Lord. And the difficulty is that means He's Lord of my life. And He's the Lord of your life. Lordship brings about demands on our lives. That's why Americans, I think, struggle with it. As I pointed out earlier in our meeting, we don't like anybody telling us what we can do and what we can't do. We don't like following instructions from superiors, especially in religious matters. We've come to a time in the religious world where men have decided that nobody has a right to tell anybody that they're wrong. And I want you to understand tonight, I hope to talk about some things that are wrong. We've talked about some things that are wrong this week. But it's not because I made them wrong. It's because that's clearly how they're portrayed in the Word of God. And there's another word that we seldom like to use anymore, and that's the word disciple. How long has it been since you've heard a Christian referred to as a disciple? I have a sermon, I won't preach it this week, but you know that famous passage where the Bible says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch? I wrote a little sermon about that, and I asked the question, what were they called before they were Christians? Man met me at the back door and argued with me for some time until finally I'd had enough and we separated. But he said, the first thing Christians were ever called was Christians. And I said, no, the Bible says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. There were disciples before there were Christians. I mean, read the passage. And we refer to ourselves as Christians, but we don't often refer to ourselves as disciples. Because the word disciple means a follower. The word disciple means somebody else is in charge. The word disciple means that somebody else is leading. And all the decisions are not ours. Oh, but if you're a Christian, folks think you can go anywhere you want to go, do anything you want to do, speak of things spiritual in any way that you want to speak about them. Because after all, we're all Christian. But brethren, we're certainly not all disciples. And the reason that we're not all disciples is because we've not settled the issue of lordship in our life. As I said, lordship brings about certain demands in our life. In fact, we don't own this place we worship in tonight. He's in charge of everything that happens here. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in fact, we don't even own ourselves, because we've been purchased with the precious price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a couple of major issues tonight that I want to talk about concerning the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In this message, we want to look at those and make an application, hopefully, to our own lives. First of all, I want to talk to you about lordship as far as an individual Christian is concerned. We're talking about our conversion. We're talking about how we got to where we are. Lordship has a tremendous influence on all of our lives. And when you look at the religious world, you see that there are many different viewpoints as far as spiritual things are concerned. And perhaps one of the most profound things that you see these differences in is when it comes to the sense of loyalty. I got into a discussion recently with somebody because I just told him, you don't understand what loyalty is. I've got three or four loyalty cards in my billfold. I love Andes. I don't know if you all have that out here, but it's a soft yogurt. I mean, it'll make your tongue go crazy. And when you first go there, they say, would you like to have a loyalty card? What's that? I ask, and they say, well, the more you come here, we'll reward you with free gifts. Yeah, give me one. I've been going to that place for 13 years. And one time in 13 years have they given me a free benefit. I'm one of those guys that ask why. And they always say, well, sir, you never registered your card on the internet. Well, the folks that gave me the card didn't say anything about that. They said, the more you spend, the more you get. I've been spending a lot, don't get anything. But they're implying that I'm not playing by the rules. They want me to go on the internet and register my card so they can send me 4 emails a day like everybody else does. And so I don't ever give them my email address. But every once in a while, if I can find a manager that wants to talk a little bit, I talk to him about their misunderstanding about loyalty. When you go to a place for 13 years, they ought to credit that for something. The Ford dealer's the same way. You know, I built up a lot of points as far as my pickup truck. I went in one day, had the oil changed, and they did a great job. And I said, I think I've got enough points to cover that. Would you check? And he looked up my account and he said, Mr. Pruitt, all of those points are relative to our dealer, but our dealer has switched and now you have to go through Ford Motor Company to get this award. And I said, what about all that other money I spent? Well, sir, you have to go through Ford Motor Company. In other words, we don't want to deal with you. We don't understand what loyalty is. We don't appreciate your business for all these years. In Christianity, folks don't understand what loyalty is. Christianity is unique when you look at it from a standpoint of loyalty. When you look at the religious world, you see folks that have a very different viewpoint relative to that. For instance, Hinduism is loyalty to an ideal. Confucianism is loyalty to tradition. And in the last 20 years, we've heard a lot about Islam, and Islam is loyal to a code. But in Christianity, you have the unique feature that Jesus Christ is the object of our loyalty. He is the focal point of all that we say and do. You begin to see this very clearly, I think, in the New Testament. For instance, in Acts chapter 16, verse 15, Lydia said, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house." Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, when Barnabas was sent to Antioch by the Jerusalem church, his message to those new Christians was to remain faithful and to cleave unto the Lord. You know what the word cleave means? It's the same word that was used in the Old Testament. You know, when a man and woman came together in marriage, this caused a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That word cleave means glued together. Glued together. I remember the first time I ever saw super glue. My daddy was a traveling salesman, and he came in with a little tube about that long. And I was just a kid and loved to put models together, so he brought me a tube of glue. And I was excited until he said, "Son, don't get that on your fingers." Well, you know how kids are. I got it on both these fingers and put it together to see how it worked. Boy, did it work. I had to get a razor blade and cut my fingers apart. And whenever I talk to young couples about marriage, when I'm doing premarital counseling with somebody, I make sure they understand what that word cleave means. It means that we're glued together. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife." She cleave to them. The relationship we have with Jesus Christ, what kind of relationship is it? Does it go from hot to cold and cold to hot? Are we like that Revelation church, just lukewarm? How are you in Christianity? Are you all in? You have some reservations, you have some questions, you have some hesitations. When those kind of things appear in our lives, brethren, when those kind of things are entering into our thought process, when we look at New Testament teachings, then it's clear that the Lord is just not the Lord in our life. We want to be in charge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 1 through verse 5, the Bible said, "Moreover, brethren, we do you with the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia, how that a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and with deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record. Yea, and behold their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now listen closely to verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." This was a time that the churches in Judea, the Jewish churches, were going through a difficult famine. Times were really hard. And so the Apostle Paul was going among the Gentile churches. And you remember how the Jews despised the Gentiles. They made a difference between Peter and Paul. Peter was a preacher to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so they didn't give as much attention to what Paul wrote or said as they did those who concentrated their effort on the Jewish churches. But you know how God is. There was a great famine that hit the Judean churches, and folks were hungry. Folks were starving to death. And so Paul began to tell the other congregations that they should take up a collection and give it to the Judean brethren. And so Gentile churches, which were despised by Jewish brethren, were sending their money by Paul and other messengers to be a blessing and a relief to the churches in Judea. Now he says that these people were broke. He said these people were really poor. I want to ask you tonight, how can somebody who's really poor, how can somebody who doesn't have anything, how can they generously give to somebody else that needs it? Sometimes you may have an opportunity to help somebody and you say, no, I mean, things are really tight with me right now. I just can't do that. Well, I want you to know that in Macedonia, things were really tight. And Paul said, these brethren didn't give like we thought they would give, but they gave abundantly. He asked of them to participate in the work, but he knew it would be on a small scale because they were absolutely busted themselves. But you know how they did it? He explained it in verse 5. He said, first, they gave themselves to the Lord. And then they did what the Lord wanted them to do. I'm convinced that the reason a lot of us don't do what the Lord wants us to do is because we've never quite given ourselves to the Lord. That's the point I'm trying to make tonight. And this Macedonian church is the very example of what we need to look at. These people who were flat broke gave abundantly with money that they really couldn't return to themselves. We need to see that the focal point in Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not see Jesus as the focal point, then we go in the wrong direction. Now, I'm not saying that the church is not a big part of it. Because when we are converted to the Lord, we become a part of that church. We're added to the kingdom of God. We are those that have been called out of the world into the kingdom of God. Now obviously, when we obey from the heart that form of doctrine, we are made free from sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Through the instrumentality of men, we learn what it means to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. But we need to understand the focal point is Jesus Christ the Lord. The focal point is not what I think about it. We ask ourselves that question too many times, brethren. We sit in business meetings trying to make decisions about whether we want to participate in that or participate in the other. And we look at each other and say, what do you think about it? And I'm not trying to diminish the fact that we don't have some responsibility, but when we look to the Word of God and understand what He expects of us, decisions already been made, and it's been made on a higher plane than ourselves. It's made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times we've seen somebody that is very active in the work of the church in one place, and then maybe they got transferred, their job transferred them to another place, and I go hold a meeting at that other place and they're there. And it's very obvious, they're not as active in the second congregation as they were in the first. And when I was young and dumb, I didn't have any more sense than to just ask them. Why is it that you're not as hardworking in this congregation as you were when I first met you? And they would say to me, well, you know, it's just different here. It's not quite like home. So what are we converted to? Are we converted to the old home church? Are we converted to the Lord's church? Are we going to make decisions based on how we feel emotionally about where Mom and Daddy brought us up versus where we are and where we have an opportunity to serve others and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why would we make that decision, brethren, if the Lord was really the Lord of our lives? And when He's not, we'll argue and complain about those kind of things from time to time. many times have you been in a congregation where everything was going well, everybody was working hard, somebody became disgruntled with the preacher, and the decision was made to send him on down the road? And then you see people look at one another and they say, well, since you ran the preacher off, I'm not going to do what I used to do. I'm not going to give like I used to give. I'm going to be different because you folks ran the preacher off. And I really liked it. So what are we converted to? We converted to the Lord. We converted to a preacher. I see you shaking your heads. But you know, I'm telling you, those kind of things happen. And if they happen, brethren, it clearly shows us that we're not really converted to the Lord. The Lord is really not the Lord of our lives. Because we make too many decisions about how I feel about it, rather than how the Lord feels about it, what He said in His Word. We started this meeting talking about the Word of God. We're still talking about the Word of God. And brethren, we're going to have to get back to the Word of God. In the very first sermon that I preached in Rogers, Arkansas 13 years ago, after I moved there, I walked up in the pulpit. My first statement was, brethren, we're going back to the Word of God. I think some of them felt insulted. I didn't know them as well as I know them now. But 13 years later, do you know what I'm still saying to them? Brethren, we are going back to the Word. That's where we've got to go. And we're never going to be able to get there unless we read it. We've talked about that this week. Unless we study it. Unless we teach it effectively. Unless we teach it with commitment and build our people up in the most holy faith. Until we allow the Word of God to work in our lives to where we know our eternal destiny depends upon our knowledge and obedience to the Word of God. Then brethren, we haven't decided that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Remember that passage? I told you that's where we were going to get tonight. Why do we do that? Do you know what He says? Do you read the book? Do you study the book? Is the only time you ever study when your name's on the schedule to teach on the second Sunday or third Sunday or whatever Sunday you got? Is it a daily commitment? Is it a daily obligation that you feel to grow in the faith? To read the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, to be able to share the Word of God better? We've got to get back to the Word. And brethren, you remember how John introduced Jesus? John's Gospel says at the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Verse 14 said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the only begotten Son of God. The Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word. And if Jesus is the Lord of our lives, then it is the Word of God that's going to direct us in all the things that we do. So wherever I go, I must involve myself in the body of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of my allegiance to the body? No. Because of my allegiance to Christ. Wherever I go, I must involve myself in the family of God. Why? Because of my loyalty to the family? No. Because of my allegiance to God. Friend, listen to me. If you put your allegiance and your faith and your hopes and your trust in a family somewhere along the line, you're going to be very disappointed. You're going to find out that some families are not what they ought to be. And you're going to get hurt. Sometimes families don't act like they're supposed to act, and they don't do what they're supposed to do, and they aren't what they're supposed to be. And your faith and your allegiance is in the wrong place if you're placing yourself in an assembly of the saints. Your faith is not sure until you put yourself with your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how the Jews got to the kingdom of God? When you read the Old Testament and you look and you remember that the Jews were God's chosen people, how did a Jew develop a relationship with God? He was born into it, wasn't he? If the Jews were his chosen people, and if you were a Jew, then you were his chosen people. You got there by birth. Every male child was circumcised on the eighth day. He didn't have any choice in that matter. I mean, I want you to think about it. 8-day-old boy, they're laying him out on a rock, and there's two or three older guys with sharp stones or something, and they're going to circumcise him. You reckon the boy's going to say, hey, wait a minute, guys, I want to think about this. 8-day-old boys can't talk. The law said he was to be circumcised, and he was circumcised. You got into the family of God by birth. You got into the family of God by generation. Abraham was a Jew. Isaac and Jacob were Jews. Generation from generation to generation, you're born into the family of God. How did you get in the family of God? Are you a Jew? No, all that's behind us. That's Old Testament, isn't it? Yes, it is. So how do you get in the family of God today? It's not by generation, brethren. It's by regeneration. It's by being born again. It's by coming out of the world and giving yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and making Him the head of your life and the Lord of your life. And when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, He adds you to the church. Didn't happen when you were born. You're not a Christian tonight because your mom and daddy were Christians. I hope your mom and daddy were Christians, but you're not here tonight just because of them. They had a great influence on your life. They led you in the way that they needed to lead you, but the decision had to be yours. One of those nights, you had to decide, I'm going to walk up that aisle. One of those nights you decided, I'm going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to, by obedience to the gospel, have my sins washed away, and I'm going to find a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're back where we started. Why call me you Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Are you following Him now as the Lord of your life? You remember when we're faced with temptations and difficulties, when we have hard decisions to make, how do you make them? Do you make them about how you feel about them? Do you make them by how the brethren talk about them? Are you still living your parents' faith? That's what I call borrowed faith. Young people, listen to me. You have to have a faith of your own. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. You have to recognize Him as the Lord of your life. A borrowed faith, your mom and daddy's faith, will not keep you pure in the backseat of an automobile. Here's one. There's going to be times in your life you've got decisions that are hard to make. you're going to find yourself in situations where you really are excited, are angered, are determined, are highly emotional, whatever the situation is. And those decisions have to be made still from the very same reason. Because of the will and the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Joseph was at Potiphar's house? He had been sold by his brothers into slavery. He wound up being hauled to Egypt. He had prophesied the things that were going to come. He became the administrator of agriculture in the empire of Egypt, the greatest country in the world in that day. He became the servant of Potiphar. And Potiphar saw that he did such a great job that he gave him more and more and more responsibility. And you remember Potiphar's wife? You remember what Potiphar's wife wanted? You know, she made her play on Joseph. She enticed him. She invited him. She asked him to come. How'd Joseph handle that? Did he ask her, where are the servants? Are we alone? Can't afford to get caught? Did he say anything like that? When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he said, how can I do this great sin against God? Lady, it doesn't have anything to do with you. Has nothing to do with your beauty. Has nothing to do with your lust. How can I do this great sin against God? That's how you get through situations that are hard. We have to develop ourselves in a spiritual relationship to where Jesus Christ is the absolute Lord of our life. We've learned that because it's been revealed by the Holy Spirit in the eternal Word of God. We, by our faith in Jesus Christ, have been immersed in water and become a member of the Lord's church. And brethren, this is not necessarily always going to be a life of roses. Hard times are going to come. Temptations are going to hit you square on. You're going to have to make some decisions, and sometimes they're really tough decisions. How are you going to make them? How you feel at the moment? You're going to make them like your mom and daddy made them, or as you think they would be? No. No, you're going to have your heart clearly decided that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. And He gave us His Word. And I'm going to live my life by the Word of God. John said when he saw the revelation, when he saw the judgment, he said that all the dead were present, both small and great. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books. Brethren, we're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our deeds done in the flesh, Paul said. And that judgment is going to be made by the books that are opened. Make your faith strong by the Word of God. Concentrate on putting yourself in the best situations at every opportunity so that you can serve God with all of your being. If you're in this audience tonight and you're not a Christian, Peter on Pentecost Day was preaching that marvelous sermon in Acts chapter 2 that we started with before the prayer. And he said to that audience of people that God made that same Jesus who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins.
and ye shall receive a gift of the Holy Ghost. If you're awake to the Lord tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, won't you, by your faith, believe in Him, repent of your sins, change your life, confess that He is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Or if you're here having once obeyed that gospel, and for some reason, in difficulties and times you've struggled, and maybe you've gone the wrong direction, made the wrong choices, if those are public, of a public nature, and you need the prayers of the church, then please respond to this invitation while we stand and sing.